If you're visiting with us today, you should know what we're doing here. We've been going through the book of Matthew. It tells the life of Jesus. And in the last few weeks, we've been in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his greatest, his famous sermon. Today's kind of part three of a three-week series where we've been looking at these passages. Today, really what we're doing, we're taking a step back from this specific passage and looking at Scripture as a whole. It has to do with our romantic and sexual relationships and what God's will is for us. Ever since Adam and Eve picked that fruit in the garden, mankind has had this basic problem. We find it hard to believe that God has our best interests in mind. We hear God giving us commands and we think, oh, there God goes again. He's trying to keep from us the best things in life. We see the fences that God puts up around us and we're convinced that the grass must be greener on the other side of that fence. But God invites us to trust Him. God invites us to love Him. God invites us to put Him to the test, to obey Him, and to see if His plan is good for us or not. So today we want to look at God's instructions for us that relate to our romantic and sexual relationships. There is a decision that God is calling each of us to here. Will we trust God? Will we pursue His will in our romantic and sexual relationships? Will we believe that that's best for us? Do you trust Jesus enough to obey Him? I want to appeal to each of you today on God's behalf. Seek to please God with your romantic and sexual relationships, and you will find that His way really is best for you. That begs the question, what is God's will for your romantic and sexual relationships? And so today we want to look at four different marital statuses and just look at what the Bible says about this. So we want to talk about married people. How does a married person please God in their romantic relationships? We want to talk about divorced people. How can they please God? Remarried people and single people. So we're going to start with married people. Some of this is review from the last couple of weeks, but how can a married person please God in their romantic and sexual relationship? Okay, basic answer of that question is this. Devote yourself wholeheartedly to your spouse as long as you live. You please God. Last week we learned that God loves marriage, that God hates divorce. And He wants us to love marriage and to hate divorce too. Now we did cover last week that Jesus permits His followers to divorce in two situations. Right? And so you have them on your sheets here. Jesus permits His followers to divorce. Number one, if your spouse is sexually unfaithful. If your spouse has been sexually unfaithful to you, Jesus permits the divorce in that situation. Number two, Jesus permits His followers to divorce if your unbelieving spouse leaves you. Even in these two situations, Jesus weeps with you. It's not like Jesus is celebrating the divorce. Jesus doesn't command it even in these situations, but He allows it. So, because it's in our world that we live in, right? There's so much sin and hurt. Sometimes the ideal isn't there for us to take. And so here's God's will for married people. What's He want us to do? Well, He wants us to devote ourselves wholeheartedly to our spouses as long as we live. Now, I've been married long enough and I've been a pastor long enough to know that to say this, to say that God's will for you is to stay with your spouse, to say that, put some husbands and wives in difficult situations, right? Because sometimes marriage is really hard, even in the best of our relationships. And some people are in marriages, and it's a lot of effort, you know? Is there a way to improve your marriage? What would God's advice be to you about, okay, so I'm to stay with my spouse, but can it be better? Boil this down. Let her be on your sheets. Here's what you can do to improve your marriage. Walk closely with Jesus. Oh, there's so much power in that. Walk closely with Jesus. And He's promised to give you everything you need. Look here at this verse. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. There's an illustration we often use in our offices when we're counseling people on premarital things, marital things. I don't know that we've ever shown it in a service here. But this is an illustration. Okay, let's say there's a husband and wife, and they're married, and they're feeling like there's distance in their relationship between each other. They're feeling like they're kind of far apart from one another. Well, what can they do? You know, these are difficult things. What can you do? Well, here would be the basic advice that the Bible would give to you. Okay, say you're the husband. What can you do? You're feeling distance from your wife. Well, one thing you can do is focus on your relationship with God. Seek to open up His Word and listen to what He has to say. Pray for God's help. Seek to grow in your relationship with Christ. And we say the same thing to the wife, feeling distance from your husband. Well, look to the Lord and seek to draw near to Him. Now, if both of the partners are doing this, what happens in the marriage? Well, it starts to look more like this, right? The husband and the wife have both gotten closer to the Lord, because if you seek to grow closer to Him, He's going to welcome you. But notice also what's happened. If both spouses are moving towards God, now the distance between them has shortened. See, there's a drawing of the husband and wife together that comes with just focusing on the Lord. And you'll see the fruits of it even in your own relationships with each other. This is true, brothers and sisters. Now, and some of you might be out there today and you're like, well, Mike, I agree with that. I think that's good advice and I see that in the Bible. But, I can focus on God and I can try to grow closer to Him and pursue my relationship with Him. But I don't think my spouse is ever going to do that. So what if I'm pouring myself into God and growing close to Him and my spouse isn't? Where does that leave me? Well, 1 Peter 3 is a place that talks about that directly. You can go and read it. But listen, husband, wife, even if you're not able to please your spouse, like you're pursuing God and you're trying to love them every way that you can, you're doing all these things. What if you're not able to please them and you feel like that distance is still there? Listen, whenever you love your spouse, whenever you put them first and you're honoring them and serving them, even if they don't recognize the value of that, your Savior sees that. And He takes your loving your spouse as worship to Him. It's still worth it to pour into your marriage. Even if the only one that's seeing it and appreciating it right now is God, you can worship Him in that relationship, and don't give up hope, right? Keep praying. God can work on the other part too. Okay, so how can a married person please God in their romantic and sexual relationships? Essentially, by devoting themselves wholeheartedly to their spouse as long as they live. Okay, number two, how can a divorced person please God in their romantic and sexual relationships? We've already seen in Scripture that God hates divorce, and I'd say almost all people that have been through divorce hate divorce. This is the right attitude. But some of us that are here today that love Jesus and are trying to serve Him, you are already divorced, right? So what does that mean for you? If you're a divorced person, have you already squandered your one shot at happiness? Are you now less able to please God? The answer is no. The answer is no. Listen, my divorced brothers and sisters, God has good for you still. Whether you got into this situation by your own fault or somebody else's or some combination of the two, God still has good for your future. So they say, okay, I'm divorced. What's God's perfect will for me now? How can you, as a divorced person, please God in your romantic and sexual relationships? I want to run through the options that are in front of you if you're a divorced person. The first two options we find spelled out for us in 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11. I'll give them to you on your sheet first, and then we'll see them in the verse. So two options you have if you're divorced, for sure. You have these options. You can please God by remaining single. You can please God by reconciling with your former spouse. Those things, clearly, if you make these choices, you can please God from that perspective. Look here at 1 Corinthians 7. Paul says, "But to the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord." So he's summarizing Jesus' teaching. The wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not divorce his wife. So here in verse 11, clearly, divorced people have at least two options. You can please God by remaining single. It would be the first one. I mean, you could, as a divorced person, say, look, what I'm going to do at this point in my life, I'm not going to pursue romantic and sexual relationships. I'm just going to pursue God. Someone might say, what? Not pursue romantic relationships and live the rest of my life alone and miserable? I just think there's thinking behind that that needs to be challenged. Brothers and sisters, there is more to life than marriage. Marriage is a great gift. It's a great gift in life, but it's not everything. And so if God is calling you to singleness for now, God can satisfy you. You can trust him in this. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Maybe if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 7. We'll have lots of verses that I'm citing through there, though we're not teaching through the passage today, but might be helpful to you. So 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is unmarried as he's writing this, and look what he says. He says, but I say to the unmarried and to widows, to single people, that it is good for them if they remain even as I. Or if you look down towards the end of 1 Corinthians 7, it says this in verse 40. But in my opinion, she is happier. This is the widow. She's single. She's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. And so as a divorced person, one option that's in front of you is to say, look, my life is God's. And I know he can satisfy me. And so right now I want to please him by just remaining single. And you can choose that and God will be delighted with that if that's what you choose. Another option that you have is the second one we listed there. You can please God by reconciling with your former spouse. Did you notice that here in this verse? Okay, so the wife shouldn't leave her husband. He's summarizing Jesus' teaching. That's the heart of it, right? God loves marriage. He wants you to stay with your spouse. Sometimes, though, Jesus even says, look, in this situation, they're not being faithful to you. You can divorce them. Right? I think that's what he's doing here. Is if the wife leaves her husband for those reasons that Jesus allows, then he's giving the options. But here's options for a Christian who is divorced. If she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. You can please God by seeking reconciliation with your former spouse. If they're not remarried, that's an option that may be in front of you, especially if it's this situation. If you were the one that was being unfaithful or you were the one that left, right, and they're still single, you've been divorced, in God's mind, that marriage isn't necessarily over. And so maybe the most God-glorifying thing for you to do is to go back to them and say, I'm sorry, and what I did was wrong, and I'd like to continue to pursue this relationship and see what God does. That is an option that a way where a divorced person can glorify God. Obviously not if the other person's already been remarried. So that's another option that the Bible leaves there for us. Okay, now we come to the third option. Well, what could you do if you're divorced, right? What are the you could stay single, you can reconcile with your former spouse, or the third thing you could do, right? A lot of people do. You could marry somebody else, remarry somebody else. The question we want to think about here, can you please God with that? If you choose, hey, I'm going to remarry somebody else, can that choice be one that pleases God? He says, yes, do it. That's the question we're looking at here. So letter C, can a divorced person please God by remarrying somebody else? Number one on your sheets, if you left them without biblical grounds, no. If you left them without biblical grounds, the answer is no. Listen here to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Jesus said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she's committing adultery. See, this is clear in Scripture. If you left your spouse without biblical grounds, if what you did was wrong, then God doesn't allow you to remarry somebody else. That, in his eyes, would be adultery. Right? So that's clear in Scripture. And if that's the case, if it's you're the one that sinned in breaking up the relationship, then singleness or reconciliation are your God-glorifying choices. Okay. What about question number two there? Okay, well, let's say I got divorced and I did have biblical grounds. You know what I mean by biblical grounds, right? We mentioned those things earlier. Your spouse was unfaithful to you, or they left you against your will. It wasn't you that left. If you did get divorced on biblical grounds, then can you remarry? Okay, this is where this gets tricky. If you look at the backside of your sheet, and I want to try to walk through this clearly. If you have questions, I want to talk to you afterwards, all right? But let me try to spell this out. So can you remarry if your divorce did have biblical grounds? There are two main views on this. The first view is this, letter A on your sheets. Even though God allowed your divorce, your marriage is not ended in God's eyes, and you should remarry only if your former spouse dies. That's one way that Christians look at this. Actually, if you go back in history and you start from the time of Jesus up to the 1600s, this was the predominant view of the church. This is how the church taught this. This is what people believed, that you essentially you get one shot at marriage. You can get a divorce for those reasons, but then God still sees you as tied to that person. So even if they left you and it wasn't your fault, your vow still holds. Right? That's historically, like the first 1600 years from the early church on to the Reformation, that's the position that the church taught. Now, do you see that in Scripture? And I think, well, yeah, I mean, a lot of the verses that we looked at would make sense there. This 1 Corinthians verse makes sense with that in mind. She shouldn't leave, but then if she does leave, he just gives two options. He doesn't give the third one. He doesn't say, or she can remarry somebody else, right? And so that might be what the Bible is teaching. That's a historic Christian view, but it's not the majority view today. All right, there's another view that's taught by most people, most good, solid Bible teachers today would teach the second view. The second view is this. Can you remarry if your divorce did have biblical grounds? And the answer is that the innocent party is free to remarry. Okay, most people are going to teach that today. So if your spouse left you, you got divorced in a non-sinful way, then the innocent party is free to remarry again. That's how most Bible teachers are going to teach this. You say, well, is there Bible verses that show that? And the answer is, well, there's a couple that maybe do. So I want to look at the verses together today and think through. And the question is, okay, so if I get divorced for a biblical grounds, am I allowed to remarry? Okay, so here's one of the two verses that maybe allows this. Matthew 19:9. In the white it's the general rule, and then there's an exception. Okay, so in the white it says, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. That's the general rule. But there's this exception, except for immorality. And so Jesus is saying, well, in the case where your spouse is sexually unfaithful, then this doesn't apply in the same way. Now, what is Jesus allowing where he says except for immorality? There's a couple of different ways to look at it. Usually in the Greek, when you've got and English, when you have a phrase like this, it refers to what comes before it. And so the early church, this is how they would have explained this verse. They would have said, well, yes, so Jesus here, he's giving an exception. He's saying that when you get divorced, that for immorality, that's okay. So the except for immorality is allowing you to get divorced in that case, but it's not commenting on the rest of the verse. So the early church would have said this verse is not allowing remarriage in that case. But that's not how most people teach it today. Most good Bible teachers today take this phrase, except for immorality, and they say it's giving exception to the whole thing. So the general rule, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, the immorality cancels that general rule out. So if your spouse is sexually unfaithful to you or they leave you, then most Bible teachers today would say now, this allows you to both divorce and remarry. And so you say, well, Mike, you're the pastor now. Tell us which view's right. I can read Greek and I can study the commentaries that explain this. And as I study it, I'm not 100% sure which it is. If this is just allowing divorce or if it's allowing divorce and remarriage, I'm not 100% sure. But if Jesus is allowing remarriage here after divorce, this is the only place where Jesus does that. Then there's another verse that good, sound Bible teachers, most good, sound Bible teachers would use to say that, okay, so if you get divorced for a biblical reason, you can remarry. The other verse on this is 1 Corinthians 7:15. This is Paul's teaching, right? So 1 Corinthians 7, what's happening? He's talking to Christians who are married to non-Christians. He's saying, hey, Christian, stay with your spouse. Love them, even though they're not a believer. You pour yourself into them and be a testimony to them, and that's what God wants you to do. Stay with your spouse, right? But then here's this. He says, but if your unbelieving spouse leaves, then let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Okay, so most Bible teachers today are going to say, okay, not under bondage. So if they leave you, you're not bound to the relationship in any way. You're free to remarry. That's how most Bible teachers today are going to teach it. I actually don't think that's what Paul's saying there. If you go back to the first part of the chapter, the people are asking for permission to be single. They want to live free from their... They're married, but they don't want to have to live with those responsibilities. And so they're saying, even though we're married for Christ, can we just kind of live like single people? And Paul's answer is, no. No, you married them, and so you be faithful to your wife and be keep those responsibilities. But here it's kind of like, but if your spouse leaves you, well, now you're not under bondage. Feel free to live the single life that you were asking about. Go ahead. You can be single. I think that's what he means by not under bondage. But I could be wrong. Most people disagree with me that are good, sound Bible teachers. And so there's your two verses. So that maybe allow you to remarry if your divorce was for biblical grounds. Now, what are we going to do with this? Right? Because we got these two verses, and I'm not absolutely certain what the answer is. Now, here's what I think we have to do. Right? Every Christian has to study the Bible for themselves and do what they believe that God is calling them to do. Right? You have to do what you believe is right in this, based on Scripture. And so so there's that. Now, Lamar's Bible Church, years ago, the leadership sat down and they studied through these passages. They're like, well, what do we believe about divorce and remarriage? And Lamar's Bible Church takes this position, letter A, right? That if, even though God allowed your divorce, your marriage is not ended in God's eyes and you shouldn't remarry if your former spouse is still alive. That's Lamar's Bible Church's position. But written into our policy is this phrase. Essentially, we are intentionally allowing you the freedom to act on your own convictions. It says in our policy, we recognize that there's other interpretations of the relevant scriptures and that church members may come to a different conclusion in the matter. So here's how this works here at LBC. If you have been divorced and it wasn't your fault, right? Your spouse left you. They were sexually immoral and you divorced them, right? If you've been divorced for that reason, you come to me and you say, hey, Mike, will you do my wedding? I'm going to have to say no, I can't, because LBC's position is your former spouse is still alive and so you're not free to remarry. I can't do the wedding. But we're not going to judge you. We're not going to think of you as like a sinful person for making that choice, because what you're doing, you're trying to act based on your conviction about what the scripture says. And most Bible teachers teach that you're free to remarry in that case. And so we're not going to say, oh, these people, they're like less godly than us. We're not going to judge you. And if you get married, right, in that case, we can't do the wedding because we're not sure it's allowed. But if you get married in that case, we are going to support you and we're going to love you and we're going to include you and not view that as severing our relationship in any way, right? So this is essentially what the Bible teaches and what Lamar's Bible Church believes about this. I told you it was going to be complicated, right? If you have questions, seriously, I'd like to talk to you. Jesus is not out to, he's not out to judge people and consign them to misery. That's not what Jesus is about, right? He's not out to hold your sin against you. He's out to forgive you and to help you go forward, right? That's his heart. That's our heart. But his word gives light, and sometimes he restricts us to the best choices, and so we can talk more. Okay, but big picture today, we're not just talking about that. All of us should seek to please God with our romantic and sexual relationships. And you can trust, you seek to please God with your romantic and sexual relationships, and his will be best for you. So we looked at married people, we looked at divorced people. Now I want to talk about remarried people. Number three on your sheets, how can a remarried person please God in their romantic and sexual relationship? Okay, letter A on your sheets here. If it was sinful for you to get married. If it was sinful for you to get married, confess your sin to God and He will forgive you. Right? Because this has happened many times where people have looked at Jesus' words and then they kind of look back on their life and they realize, you know what? Jesus wouldn't have allowed me to get married. Like what I did here was sinful. If that's you, don't despair. There's good news in the Bible for every sinner. And no matter what you've done, Christ has loved you so much that He's died for you to cover that, right? So if you're an adulterer by God's word, if you're a murderer by God's word, Christ's forgiveness is available to you. And so if that's the case and you're like, well, I am remarried and I shouldn't have done it. Like by the Bible, I shouldn't have done it. If that's where you're at, then you just need to run to Jesus and ask Him for that grace and that forgiveness. He's going to grant it to you. Okay, now here's where this goes, though. Sometimes people think, okay, so maybe it was sinful for me to get married. At least LBC thinks that, or I agree, like I shouldn't have done it. So now what? Like, am I stuck the rest of my life? I'm living in a sinful relationship. I'm remarried and I shouldn't have been remarried. What am I supposed to, like, can I never get out of this living in sin? And that's the wrong way to look at it. Listen, if you are remarried, God does not view your new relationship as sinful in any way. As soon as you are remarried, God wants you to commit yourself and to this person for the rest of your life. It is not a sinful thing for you to pour yourself into your spouse. So I'll give you a couple of points here. Letter B on your sheets there. So if it's sinful, if you know what you did in the past is sinful, you should ask for forgiveness. God's going to grant it. But then know this. This comes from Deuteronomy 24. We looked at this last week. You can go back and study it. But letter B, as soon as you enter into a new marriage, your former marriage is now permanently ended, and God recognizes your new marriage as valid. As soon as you enter into a new marriage, your former marriage is now permanently ended, and God recognizes your new marriage as valid. This is what Deuteronomy 24 says. It's like, okay, so this guy, this lady, she divorces her first husband, and she's with her second husband, and then he dies. Can she go back to the first husband? And God's advice is, no, that is over forever, right? So the new marriage God recognizes as valid, and you should. So when we say that God loves marriage, and you're remarried, we're talking about your marriage. We're saying God loves your marriage. And the calling to you if you're remarried, whether it was sinful at the beginning or not, the calling to you if you're remarried is to love that woman, love that man with all of your heart and serve them. And God wants to show the picture of His relationship with the church through your marriage. And so don't feel like I can't move forward. No, you can. You can do it with God's full blessing and delight with this new marriage. Jesus said, right, we looked at it, that if our hearts weren't hard, we would need that. We would have just stayed in our first marriages. But that's not the kind of world we live in. We live in a world where we're sinful and other people are sinful and things are messed up. And so sometimes you just got to be like, okay, Jesus, here I am. I want to serve you going forward. And He's going to accept that because of His forgiveness. So there's that. So as a remarried person, what should you do? Devote yourself wholeheartedly to your new spouse as long as you live. Fourth thing we want to look at, there's another group of people. I realized when I was putting this together that I didn't include widows and widowers, but they'd be included in this fourth point. Somebody that's single, their relationship has come to an end by death, or you're single for the first time, you've never been married. What would God's will for you be if you're single here today? In your romantic and sexual relationships, what's God's will for you? Okay, four things we're going to see. Letter A. While you're single, if you're single, use your freedom to serve Jesus with your whole heart. While you're single, use your freedom to serve Jesus with your whole heart. I think sometimes we as single people, I remember back, I'm not single anymore, but we just think like, well, boy, you know, I'm not able to really have a full and satisfying life, and all those married people, they're the ones that God's going to use. That's just a lie. Don't be sad because you're single. If you go read 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is saying, hey, as a single person, you have so much freedom that you can use for God's glory. Like, if you're married, you have to focus on that relationship, and that's going to take a lot of your time. That's right, you should do it. But if you're single, you don't have that. You can just serve Christ. And so while you're single, people, use that freedom for His glory, and you can honor Him in it. There's that. While you're single, use your freedom to serve Jesus with your whole heart. Okay, letter B is where I like totally blew this in the first service. I may be fired by the time we get back next week, right? So if I'm not here, I want you to know why I'm no longer on the staff. I said this the opposite way of what the Bible says, and then I repeated it and emphasized the wrong, I said the wrong thing. Okay, so letter B, you need to, where it says your same, you need to cross off your same and put the opposite, okay? And then this is going to make sense. Here's what the Bible teaches. Letter B, only pursue romantic and sexual relationships with people of the opposite sex. Got that? Can you believe it? I said the same, and then I repeated it. And nobody objects until after the service, and then somebody comes up and they're like, Mike, did you say we can only marry people of the same sex? And I was like, oh, I did say that. Oh, it's so horrible. Okay, now I'm making fun of myself here. But this is God's instruction for us. Once we got it correct, this is what God wants. You can only pursue romantic and sexual relationships with people of the opposite sex. You see, God doesn't give us freedom to make all of our own choices. I think that's kind of where our world goes wrong sometimes in our thinking. Like, God's just going to, you can just choose whatever you want. But sometimes God limits our choices to those things that are good, right? And here, God is saying it is good for you to marry somebody of the opposite sex. This is where his delight is. Anything else is going to be, actually, the Bible uses pretty strong language. Anything else, if I'm pursuing a homosexual, romantic and sexual relationship, the Bible calls that unnatural and indecent. Look at Romans 1. This is Romans 1, 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, homosexual relationships. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So only pursue romantic and sexual relationships with people of the opposite sex. Please tell the other people that's what I meant. Okay. All right. Letter C. It's been great serving here. You guys have been awesome. Okay, still talking to single people. What's God's will? Letter C here. Wait for any sexual activity until after you're married. What's God's will for single people? He wants you to wait for any sexual activity until after you're married. Look here at Hebrews chapter 13. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Okay, fornicating, that means that you're having sexual relations before you get married. And so this is saying that we should wait until after we're married. You see, in God's design, sex is a very powerful relational glue. And the way that he means it to be is that there's a unique bond between you and your spouse. And you share that and nobody else does. And it pulls you together. It's a powerful bonding activity, and it's such a gift that God means to give to us that he takes it very seriously when we take it out of his proper realm. So this is clearly God's will. Wait for any sexual activity until after you're married. And one more command from the Lord about single people, how to please God in your romantic and sexual relations. Letter D, only date people who are definitely born again followers of Jesus. Only date people who are definitely born again followers of Jesus. You say, well, does the Bible say that? I believe that it does. Track with me here. I want to look at two verses with you. Okay, so the first one is in 1 Corinthians 7:39, and your blank on your sheet is this. The Bible says that Christians can only marry other Christians. Christians can only marry other Christians. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:39. This is actually talking to a widow, but we get the principle from this. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So, single people, what's the one rule that God gives you about who you can marry? It's they have to be in the Lord. They have to love Jesus like you do. Someone might object here and say, well, Mike, okay, I see that. The Bible says you should only marry other Christians. But what's that have to do with who I can date? Think with me about this a bit. In our culture, how do people pursue marriage? if they want to get married? Well, it's dating, right? Not everyone who is dating is intentionally pursuing marriage. Lots of people date just for fun. But have you ever known someone that was dating somebody just for fun and then they ended up getting married? Where does dating lead if you keep going down the path? It leads to marriage. Somebody who's dating with no thought of marriage, it's kind of like getting on a slide. And you know where the slide goes. The slide leads to the ground, right? I'm gonna get on the slide, but I'm gonna stop halfway down, right? I enjoy riding slides, and so I'm not going all the way on this. I'm just gonna go halfway down, then I'm gonna stop and climb back up, and we'll just keep doing that. It's gonna be great. But see, the thing is, I don't know how slippery the slide is. The slide of dating does lead to marriage. That's where it goes. Everybody knows that, right? And so if God says, Christians, you can only marry other Christians, then I just think a very clear application of that is Christians only date other Christians. There's one other passage of scripture that relates to this, I think. So the Bible says Christians should only marry other Christians. Number two, the Bible says that Christians should only enter into close partnerships with other Christians. Did you get that? The Bible says that Christians should only enter into close partnerships with other Christians. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14. Here we read about the danger of Christians being in close partnerships with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 is where we're headed. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 says this: Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? That word bound together there, it literally means yoked together. In the Old Testament, there was a law against this. You couldn't yoke a cow and a donkey together. Because they're different kinds of animals and it's not going to work well. Here in 2 Corinthians, what Paul is saying is something that's like that. He's saying a Christian and a non-Christian are different animals, are headed different directions. And so Christians, don't get yourself tied into close partnerships with unbelievers where you're trying to work together on the most important things of life. Okay, I think this verse applies to dating, specifically. Think it through with me. Okay, so I know if I'm dating somebody, that doesn't mean I'm committing to marry you the first time I ask you out. That's, whoa, no thanks, let me think about this, right? But if I am in a dating relationship with somebody, right, so we're going on dates together, just two of us often, it's, you know, for fun. Doesn't that start to affect how people view me now? Like, the people start to see us as a couple because we're together and we do fun things together. And doesn't that affect how I start to think about myself, right? I'm a couple with this person and we do things together and you start to see yourself as a couple and then you're making a lot of your decisions together. What fun events you're going to attend, what your opinions are on certain things, who you're going to hang out with. And I think Paul's advice for us here is more than advice, I think it's a command. Don't be in that kind of a binding relationship with a non-believer. And so, well, why not? Why not, Paul? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 6. Paul continues and it gives us the reasons why this is not allowed. Verse 15, Paul says, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has an unbeliever in common with a believer? Read that backwards. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Think with me about this. If you have a romantic partner who doesn't love your Jesus, then every day you're forced to make choices. Because it's like your person you're dating and your Jesus, they don't know and love your Jesus. It's not their fault, right? We got to tell them about Jesus, but they don't know and love your Jesus. And so if you're dating this person, you love Jesus, then it's kind of like these people are on opposite sides of you. And so every day you've got to make choices. In this decision, do I do what my person I'm dating wants, or do I want what Jesus wants? Do I try to please my person I'm dating, or do I try to please Jesus? And you're going to be forced to constantly either walk away from Jesus to get closer to this person, or walk away from this person to get closer to Jesus. And I just don't think that's fair. I don't think it's fair to this person, and I don't I don't think it's fair to Jesus, especially to Jesus, because he died so you could be close to him. So, boy, single Christians, be friends with lots of non-Christians, but only date Christians, only date true born-again followers of Jesus. Trust God in it and see if he will bless you in this. For all of us today, I just want to appeal to you on God's behalf, wherever you're sitting, right? So maybe you're married, divorced, remarried, single. Whatever the case, seek to please God with your romantic and sexual relationships. And you will find that his way is best for you. Look, one more verse. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 8 says this, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." That verse continues, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Do you trust Jesus today? Do you trust him with your romantic and sexual relationships? Do you trust him enough to obey him? If you do, he will never, ever disappoint you. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for your word. You shine light upon us by the things that you say. There is light here for us. And the only way we can stand in this light at all is by the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Thank you for covering our sins and taking them on your Son. Lord, we just thank you that we can stand clean in your sight. And it's not because of us. But then, Lord, once we have trusted in you and you give us your light, help us to walk in it, to go the way that you enlighten for us, and to trust you that is going to be what's good for us. Lord, we praise you. Thank you for your word that is light for us and food for our souls. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.